Okay, we're turning in our Bibles to John chapter 21, and where we read in our scripture reading this morning, verse 15. And I hope you remember a lot of what we read. This would save us a lot of time this morning. We've gone over just a little bit. But the Gospel of John, why was it written? Why was John constrained and moved and carried along by the Holy Spirit to write down these precious words, each and every precious word in my favorite book of the Bible? I love the Gospel of John. I love the Psalms because it lets me know that I'm not alone, that my heart gets broken over my failures, my sin, that I have enemies, that I face slander, that I have needs where only God can provide for them. So the Psalms is an amazing book. I also love the book of Hebrews, but John is head and shoulders above my favorite book of the Bible. I've read it so many times, and yet it just seems to come alive every time I read it again. John chapter 21 and verse 15 is our text where Jesus begins restoring Peter. Peter had denied the Lord how many times? Three times. So Jesus comes to Peter and asks him this question three times. Do you love me more than everything else? So the Gospel of John, though, this whole book, why did he write it? It was written for us to believe on Jesus. He told us that in the last chapter. These things I write unto you that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so it's written for us to believe on Jesus. It's interesting when missionaries are able to interpret and translate a book of the Bible for distribution among the heathen in these other lands, these sinners who have never heard the gospel of Christ. What is the book that they translate, first of all? It's the Gospel of John. Because it's about believing on Christ, that, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so many verses like that in the Gospel of John. John 5:24, I love that verse because it tells us that when we do believe on Christ, the bridge is burned behind us. We can't go back to being lost. We can't go back to being unsaved. We can't go back to having our sins counted against us. But John 5:24, that says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Or the Gospel of John, the testimony of John the Baptist, it says, he who believes on the Son of God has everlasting life, and he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So many verses like that in the Gospel of John. And like my grandmother before me, the messages I love more than any other messages, whether it be about future times, whether it be about, you know, these interesting things about how to influence people for the gospel of Christ and so on like that. I just love to hear the good news that Jesus died for me and rose again. I love those messages most of all. And so the Gospel of John was written for us to believe on Jesus and be his disciples. To be his disciples. After we've believed on him, what is it to be his disciple? Now, disciples are not made in an instant. They are not perfected in moments. Salvation is immediate. It's instant. And it's irrevocable. It can't be changed. Once you've truly believed on Christ, once you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior, that is in an instant. That is an instant thing that happens and it lasts forever. It can't be undone. But the process of being a disciple takes a lifetime. The process of following Jesus and becoming more like him takes a lifetime. And so this passage shows us how Jesus deals with us when he wants us, and what he wants us to be as his disciple. How he deals with us and makes us what we are supposed to be as his disciples. You know, marriage changes things. When you get married, you know, you guys, you know, you just can't leave your clothes laying around where you want to. You can't take your crackers and cheese to bed. You just can't hog the TV and watch football all the time. You can't hang out with the boys like you used to. And You can't make sounds in the house like you used to without saying excuse me or pardon me, things like that. They're just, these things change. Marriage to Christ changes us even more. Because not only are we now dealing with outwardly being a testimony, outwardly being a blessing, outwardly showing ourselves to be in love with Christ, but it's an inward thing. You know, it's like if I could be considered a good Christian if I was, as a boy, my mom or dad said, take out the trash. And I said, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. And I got up and took out the trash and took it out there. Well, that would be great. You know, they would say, oh, what a good son. But what if inside I'm saying, they never ask my brother or sister to do it. How come I'm always having to take out the trash? You know, what is it about me they can interrupt what I'm doing? Me watching Leave It to Beaver or whatever, and they never ask my brother or sister to do it. So I could do it outwardly, because I want a toy at the store, I want this other blessing over here. But inwardly, I'm wondering, right? Well, with being married to Christ, it's an inward thing. It's doing the Lord's will with a gratitude attitude. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's not like saying, I got to go to church this morning. It's like, I get to go to church this morning, and even though I don't feel like it, I'll get to sing to Him, and I'll get to show my love to Him. I'll get to be faithful to Him, even when I don't feel like it, and show my love that's in my heart for Him. And so that's important for us to see, is that salvation, instant. It happens once and it lasts forever. But being a disciple is a change that's continually going on. And sometimes it's two steps forward, one step back, or one step forward, three steps back. But it's a continual process of taking up our cross daily and following Him. And so Jesus deals with us more intimately and personally than anybody on earth can deal with us, and He does it to make us better disciples. So let's look first of all at a disciple's restoration. Jesus asked Peter three questions, and all the questions dealt with the same subject. It dealt about Peter's love for Him. The lowest point of Peter's life was when he cursed and swore and denied that he even knew the Lord. The Bible said as soon as the rooster crowed, Peter was awakened as to what he had just done, and he went out and wept bitterly with many tears. But there remained an underlying fear with Peter that irreparable damage had been done. That happens to us as believers when we fail the Lord. We think, you know, I've asked the Lord, I've told Him I wouldn't do that again. I promised Him I wouldn't be that way again. I promised Him I wouldn't act that way again. And here I did it again, you know. And how could I let Him down again? And, you know, I know He forgives me. I know I have a home in heaven, but how can He trust me anymore? You know, how can I feel close to Him anymore after I've treated Him this way? Peter had not really cleared the air with Jesus. We don't read where he came back to Jesus and actually talked about this at all and cleared the air about it. He sadly fell, but he hadn't been restored. Sin cannot be dealt with by sweeping it under the carpet or ignoring it. We have to bring it to the Lord. You say, but He's already forgiven all my sins when I was saved. Yes, He did that positionally. That's true. Theoretically, though, you still have an issue with Him over something that you've done, something you've said, something that's been going on in your thoughts. Maybe even evil desire of envy or jealousy or greed or lust that you haven't dealt with the Savior about. You know, there used to be a song called, just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Sometimes a little talk doesn't make it right. Sometimes a long talk makes it right. Sometimes taking the issue to Him over and over again and asking Him to help you deals with it. I remember one time somebody had, I felt, betrayed me so bad, and yet the Bible tells me to forgive them. You know, this guy, he had told me one thing, and then he went over here and did the exact opposite of what he told me he would do. And it emotionally hurt. I felt betrayed. And I had a hard time with forgiveness until I took it to the Lord for a long talk. I got alone and I cried and I prayed and I said, Lord, it's impossible for me to forgive. I can't do it. It's not in my nature. It's not in human nature to forgive. To err is human. To forgive is divine. I need you to forgive through me. I need you to forgive this man through me for lying to me, to my face, and betraying me within just an hour. Lord, I need you to forgive through me. And I found that, you know, the Holy Spirit will. But sometimes it takes crying, sometimes it takes tears, sometimes it means taking it to him over and over again. True reconciliation involves the issues being addressed and resolved. It's amazing to see how much the scriptures stress this very important part about reconciliation. Our relationships with others are brought up in the Bible over and over again, especially our relationships towards other Christians. Our relationships, even in the Lord's Prayer, that ends by saying, "For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen." And then Jesus goes right in that part of forgiving others their trespasses as God has forgiven you. And says, "For if you do not forgive your brother their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you." Goes right back to that relationship. God is very concerned about our relationships and our reconciliation with others. How it affects our relationship with God. Matthew 5:23 says that broken fellowship damages our worship of God. If you come and bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has somewhat against you, leave your gift there at the altar and first go be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. See, it deals with our relationship with God because the temperature of our love for God is in direct connection to the temperature of our love for one another as believers. That's why the first two greatest commands are dealing with loving God supremely and loving our brothers and sisters as we love ourselves, loving them with the love of Christ. Note that it is the Lord Jesus who begins the restoration. This is so important. What am I saying? The Lord Jesus begins the restoration, and 99% of the time, it is the more spiritual Christian who initiates the reconciliation, who initiates clearing the air, who initiates restoring the fellowship. It is 99% of the time the most spiritual Christian. I didn't say the one who's been the Christian the longest. I'm not saying the one who behaves like a Christian the most. I'm talking about the one who is truly spiritual, who walks with God and loves being in fellowship with God. Look at the question Jesus asks. He said, "Simon," doesn't say Peter. He had been calling him Peter, the rock. He goes back to like the old name of Simon, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" A lot of people have asked, what does he mean? More than these fish? Does it mean more than this job of fishing? Does it mean like Peter had said on the night of his betrayal, "Lord, though all men betray you, I won't. I love you most." Maybe Jesus asked, "Do you love me more than these other disciples?" But I think what the question is really asking is, do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me more than anything or anybody else? And if you're a truly born-again Christian, you could say, "Well, I love my husband, I love my wife, I love my son, I love my daughter, I love my friends, I love my brothers and sisters, but I love Jesus most of all." And if you're a husband, if you're a son, no matter if you're a daughter, you're a mother, what comforts the others in your family who are born again is knowing that you love Jesus most of all. A son who loves Jesus won't be jealous that his mother or father loves Jesus even more than they love him. They know that that's a security. When they know it's a different kind of love. That mom and dad love me with all their heart, but they love Jesus most of all. Amen. So as we look at this question, do you love me more than these? He's asking Peter about the love of his heart, the love of his soul, the object of his love. He asks about the supreme affection of Peter's heart and whether Peter loved him more than anything else. And this is going to restore Peter more than anything else Jesus could ask him. You know, "Peter, you cursed and swore and denied that you knew me even three times. Now, Peter, I'm going to ask you three times. Do you love me more than you love anything else?" And for Peter to be able to say this to Jesus is going to have such a healing effect on his heart, to be able to express to Jesus that he had failed, but that Jesus was the love of his life. He's asking whether Peter loved him more than anything or anyone else. The question was not, do you pray, Peter? It was, do you love? It's not even, do you love, Peter? But it, do you love me? Do you love Jesus? And how much do you love me? Do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me more than money? Do you love me more than fame? Do you love me more than the praises of men? Do you love me more than your family? Do you love me more than your country? You know, Jesus said about being his disciples, if a man does not love me more than his father, his mother, his wife, his sister, his country, to be willing to leave all these things to follow me, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord Jesus has a claim to the love of his people, you and me. We ought to love him. It would be so illogical, so unthankful to not love him with all our heart. We ought to love him for who he is in all his excellencies as God and creator and his might and all the wonders that he is, but for what he's done for our souls, that this wonderful God, this great and mighty everlasting God, came and died for our sins on the cross and rose again that we might live with him forever and ever. We should love him for who he is and especially for what he's done to save us. The Bible says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And thank God one day we will, without ceasing. Here we're so bound in this body, this decaying, mortal, sinful flesh, that we find it hard to love him with all our might, with all our strength, with all our mind, with the nth degree of our being. But one day we shall. Praise God, I look forward to that day. So we should love him. Jesus was showing Peter also that the same grace of forgiveness that saved him from the very beginning, when he had confessed to Jesus, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinner. Jesus didn't, but showed him his grace and said, follow me. That same grace of forgiveness is the same faithful, forgiving grace that is promised till we get to heaven. We're kept by his grace. We're kept by his mercies. It's infinite. It's boundless. It's matchless. It's measureless. For God's true child, failure is never final. No matter what Nathan does, no matter where he goes, no matter if he changes his name, no matter what goes on with Nathan, no matter how much he denies me, he's still my child. I'm still my child. Nothing will change that. And once we've come to Christ, no failure is ever final. And the whole purpose of the gospel is for the restoration of sinners to God. The whole purpose of the love of God is restoring us to himself. The Lord sets a value on your love. It is Jesus himself who asks you, do you love me? Why is he asking? Because he wants you to love him. Mm-hmm. He desires your love. He cares deeply whether you love him or not. Love to Christ is of supreme importance, is of such supreme importance that the scripture says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed of God. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed of God. It is only the right thing to do is to love God. It is only the natural thing to do in light of who he is and what he's done for us to love him. So a disciple's restoration is expressing to Christ your love for him above everything else. Lord, I've sinned. I looked at this woman or I looked at this man and I had impure thoughts. Lord, I put those away, and by your grace, I desire to love you more than anything else in the world. Lord, I love you, and I'm sorry I fail. It's stupid of me. It's foolish of me. It's futile. It's empty. It's ugly. but I love you. And that's where restoration comes into being. To know and even hear yourself confess this to Christ will help you and take your focus onto the right area for the rest of your days. And then the disciples' reinstatement. We saw his restoration. Now we're going to see his reinstatement into the ministry. Peter was called to be a minister of Christ. He was called to share the word of Christ. He was called to preach the gospel of Christ. And now is his reinstatement. He first of all shows us we must be restored to fellowship with Christ and walk with him before we can serve as his disciples. So this love part, this restoration part takes place first. Then we can minister. We cannot hold to our sinful ways and be a disciple of Christ. We must be reconciled and restored before we can be reinstated as being a disciple of Jesus to reach out to others with his saving love. This also shows us we cannot serve the Lord rightly if we don't love him most of all. We have to love him most of all if we're going to be serving him right. Somebody says, it's not what you are, it's what you do that's important. And I said, no. It's not what you do. Because if you are what you are is right, you'll do what you should do. It's from the heart. I said, if you are being who you should be, if you are walking with Christ the way you should, then the doing of things will take care of themselves. What was Peter being reinstated to do? It's what Jesus said. Feed my lambs. Minister to the least of my people. Then feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep. Feed my sheep. That means, in other words, that's what he's to do. I'm restored now, Jesus. We're reconciled now, Jesus. What should I do? He says, serve my people. Minister to my people. Care and minister to the people of God, from the smallest lambs to the oldest sheep. And this would prove his love for Jesus. He said, if you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, tend to my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. And so the restoration is with three questions, and the reinstatement is with three answers. Peter, do what you're supposed to do now as a disciple. Be a blessing to others, especially my people, my sheep, my lambs. Then thirdly, a disciple's redirection. That's verses 19 through 22. He's telling Peter, you know, when you were younger, you did whatever you would. You were strong. You had energy. You could stay up even to late at night working. You could get up early in the morning and go to work. He said, but the day is coming when you're going to be old, Peter. And because you serve me and because you love me, they're going to stretch out your hands and take you where you didn't want to go. And it says here that he signified by this what death Peter would die. And how did Peter die? He was crucified. But since he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified like Jesus, Peter was crucified upside down. And so, a disciple's redirection. We'll see this here. The first words of Jesus to Peter are repeated now. Notice that here in verse 19, the end of the verse. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Those were the first words that Jesus said to Peter. He said, in other words, he's saying, everything's restored. Now is your mission started again. Now you're reinstated. Now you're to be a disciple again. Follow me. This is the essence of true Christianity. Loving Jesus. Being like Jesus. Following Jesus. That's what Christianity is all about. Making much of Jesus. It's his person, his work. It's not a religion. It's not rituals. It's not you shall do this or thou shalt not do that. It is keeping our eyes on Christ. It is a love affair with the Son of God. And that's what it is. It's relationship. The main business of your life is to follow Jesus. Now you're a Christian, now you're a believer, now you're born again and washed in the blood. Follow Jesus. What would Jesus do if he was in your shoes? What would Jesus do if he was in your home? What would Jesus do if he worked where you worked? What would Jesus do if he lived where you lived? The main business of your life is to follow Jesus. As Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, when he received a member into the church, he would ask him, "What are you going to do for the Savior?" If they said, "I can't do anything," he'd say, "Why, here is one who belongs to Christ and Christ cannot make anything of him. You're dead wood." And they would begin to think, and as a result, they would find something they could do for Jesus, whether it was to work in the church's bookstore, whether it was to be a part of helping to send out the books that Spurgeon would receive to other preachers who needed books, needed good Christian books, needed good books on theology and so on. Whatever it be, singing in the with the group or whatever it would be, they could do something for Jesus. Even if it was to be a part of a prayer team. You know, when Spurgeon preached, his messages went out with so much power, so much Holy Spirit power, that even people who got clips of his sermons in newspaper articles that wrapped up their fish or whatever in the store, many people were converted just by reading his parts of his sermons. But you know what Spurgeon had as he preached? There were 30 men in a room underneath the pulpit in the basement of the church, and they were praying for the words of the pastor, for the words of God, for the preaching of Spurgeon to be used in the hand of God to reach sinners for Christ and to change lives for Jesus, to make greater disciples. And so there's always something you can do for Christ. Johnny Appleseed, I think his middle name was Chapman or his real last name was Chapman, but Johnny Appleseed got his name, actually became his real name. And he was a real person. He spread apple seeds wherever he went. He traveled far and wide, many miles, planting apple seeds. Did you know that still to this very day, many apples still grow from those seeds that he planted dozens of decades ago? I mean, they still grow. Many of those trees are still producing apples. And we should take Jesus into our souls and follow him wherever we go. You know, sowing the seed, even the gospel tract here in the store. I knew people that went out from our church in Lafayette who would take the coffee cans where the plastic covers are, and they would go into the Stater Brothers or whatever the store was, and they would slip a gospel tract underneath the plastic thing and put it back on top. I started getting calls from stores saying, "Hey, you know, preacher, you got to quit putting those Bible verses everywhere." I said, I'm not the one doing it. They said, "Well, you got to tell those people to stop doing that." So I did was I said, "You know, the store asked me to tell you to stop doing that. But I'm proud of you. God bless you. Share the gospel anywhere and everywhere. Preach it to every creature." So, you know, they expect us to buy the coffee cans, but not to put a gospel tract on top of them or anything like that. It's not offensive to tell others about Jesus. In fact, it might be used. He said, I know some of you are thinking, "Oh, preacher, you shouldn't cause an offense." But the gospel's going to be an offense whether we like it or not. And people are not going to like it because they're sinners. And because, not because it's touching the margins of any profitability for their case. That's not going to affect that at all. They just don't want to be reminded of Jesus because he reminds them of their need to repent. A policeman may be off duty, but never a Christian. We should follow Jesus wherever we go. So follow Christ in the work in which he has called you. We have to hurry on here, so we're going to cut off just a little bit of the tail end of our service. But follow Christ in the work in which he's called you. Some think that if they follow Christ, they must give up their business. No, follow Jesus in your business. Follow him wherever he has you. Are you a housewife? Follow him there. And then some people, I've seen it over the years. "I'm going to quit my job and become a preacher. I'm going to become an evangelist. I'm going to become hold tent revivals." And I always say, it'd be a pity to lose a good carpenter or a plumber or a warehouse worker to become a bad preacher. You're going now on your feelings, your excitement, this exuberance that you have. But the ministry is more than that. It's a life to where if you can do anything else and be happy, you better do that. Because you're going to find out, and I don't want to get into all the stories, but it would be a pity to lose somebody who's good at what they do, driving truck. If they're good at driving truck, it would be a pity to lose them to becoming a bad preacher. Follow Jesus where he puts you till he moves you. He can make you a good preacher out of anybody, but unless he calls you to it, unless you know that you know that you know he's calling you to the ministry, stay where you are and serve Jesus. We must avoid all distractions to follow Christ. Do not be distracted by looking at others. Remember Peter after he's told, follow me. He looks up and sees John following Jesus. He says, Lord, what will this man do? And what did Jesus tell him? He said, Peter, if I desire that he lives until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter's distracted by another believer. Don't be that way. Peter put his eyes on John instead of Jesus. And when you look at others, it'll either make you proud or it'll discourage you. If you look at other Christians and say, well, thank God I'm serving the Lord closer than they are. I'm in church more than they are. I sing louder than they do. Or I serve God better than they do. You'll get proud. Or you look at another believer and say, man, I wish my kids would have turned out like that. Or, oh man, I wish I could sing like that. Or I wish I could serve like that. So you'll be discouraged. A good way to keep from being proud or discouraged, and that's keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. And be encouraged in his love for you and his service for you and your service for him. Let the Lord deal with others. You need to keep your eyes on Christ. Let others follow him their way. There were two sisters, Martha and Mary. Martha served Jesus by being busy about taking care of temporal needs. Mary served Jesus by sitting at his feet and learning his word and ministering to him. You know, the day that she poured out the ointment on his feet and washed his feet with her tears. Not everybody serves Jesus the same way. This morning, Betty mentioned in Sunday school, you know, sometimes people are afraid to go out and be a witness to Christ. Well, you know, I used to think that's everybody's duty. Everybody's duty. That's the kind of church I went to when I first got there. Everybody's duty is to share the gospel. And if you get to heaven and you didn't share the gospel with somebody who could, their blood will be dripping from your hands and hear all this stuff. You know, not everybody has that desire, that gear, that gift, that inspiration of the Holy Spirit within to go be a witness everywhere. Some people have it to be a prayer warrior. Some people have it to quietly serve behind the scenes. Some people have it as a gift of hospitality, to welcome people in their home and be a blessing to them. Others have it in other ways, to show mercy to somebody who's in the hospital, to write little cards of sympathy for people that have had a loss or are not well. It's whatever gift that God has given you, whatever gear he has put into you, what gift that you feel that you could serve the Lord with. Next time you see a Christian who's not quite so perfect as yourself, hear your master, the Lord Jesus, say, what is that to you? You follow me. That's what Jesus said to Peter. What is it to you? You follow me, you keep your eyes on me. But we must correct the mistakes of Christians. Yes, whenever you see a crooked stick in the Lord's bundle, you show its crookedness by being as straight as you can. But don't worry about trying to straighten out a crooked stick. Only God can do that. Get close to him in loving fellowship. Lead by example, not fussing, not carping, not judging. We should not be so busy with the splinters in other people's eyes that we neglect the beams and the planks in our own. Go to your work. Don't go fretting over people's and times being so bad. God never made you to clean up the world. He made you to love him, right? He's saying to Peter, he made you to love him, to follow him, and be a blessing to his people in his name. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And live like this you knew this evening might be your last. Be his disciple. Somebody asked a wonderful Christian, historic Christian, times past. What would you do if you knew Jesus was coming tonight? He said, I'd do the same thing I do every day. I'd get up, brush my teeth, read my Bible, and pray, and set out to serve the Lord in what He called me. What He called me to, He called me to be faithful until He comes. I would just keep doing what Christ already told me. I would not undo in confusion or darkness what God taught me when I walked in His light. Can you understand the question of Jesus about your love like Peter? Could you answer that question like Peter did? Jesus asked you, could you say with Peter, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. You know I love you. Could you tell Him that if He asked you right now, do you love me? Do you love me more than everything else? Do you love me more than this person? Do you love me more than this possession? Do you love me more than this pleasure? You say, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. I love you more than everything else. Do you long to see Him and be with Him forever? Would you love for Him to return for you today? Say, you know, I'd love for Jesus to return, but I want to do this and I want to see this person get saved and the other thing. And then you come to realize, yes, but He'll make it all right when He comes. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Your love for Jesus will show itself first by wanting to have communion with Him, wanting to fellowship with Him, and Him fellowship with you through His Word. It will reveal itself by a desire that you have to want to be like Him. Oh, Lord Jesus, I want to be more like You. It'll show itself in a desire to serve Him. Love to Christ will reveal itself by a willingness to suffer for Him. Because that's what Peter is ultimately going to do in this passage, right? He's going to die for Jesus. And Jesus is telling him, it's going to be painful, Peter. It's going to be shameful what they're going to do to you. But follow me. And then the book of John closes out talking about the author whom the Holy Spirit used and why He used him. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your precious Word. Thank You for this book. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, if we don't already have that desire to be a real disciple of Jesus, that, Lord, You would recreate that within us to where we would desire to follow You like You taught us with Peter. Teach us to love You more than anything, more than everything, and to keep our eyes on You. To be concerned with the smallest of Your lambs, to the oldest of Your sheep, to hold each other up in prayer, to show mercy, to show encouragement, to in where it needs to be, to where there needs to be instruction. Lord, in all these things, to be Your disciples, where You've called us, in whatever vocation we serve, to be the best that we can be because of Your grace and Your strength and Your love filling us up. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are going to receive an offering. Oh, there you go, Brother Philip. Thank you, sir. Reminds me to turn this off.